Thank you, Brother Steve. Thank you, Tammy. That is a grand old hymn. Everything we sang today is. I couldn't help but think of Brother Ron Jackson when we sang Peace, Peace, Wonderful Peace. That's one of the ones he would sing quite often and made me think of him. Dear brother, we need to continue in prayer for him and for Miss Hazel as well as they deal with the declining health and all the things that come along with staying in this earthly veil a long time. Good to see you this morning, and it's good to be here ready for us to begin what I thought the Lord would have me begin last week, but His providence was different from that, and we certainly thankful and bow to that. And that is a survey of the gospel according to Mark. So if you'll turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and for this morning, I'm going to confine our reading and considering to the first 8 verses of Mark chapter 1. Verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, bless the word to us this morning. Help us to understand what we should, to remember what we could, and Lord, to give you glory and praise. Again, we pray if there's one here outside of Christ, or maybe more than one, we pray that this would be the day and the hour according to your great mercy that you would draw them to yourself. Lord, we thank you for saving so many of us, and we pray that we will be more sanctified today after we have come together for this worship time. Closer to you, Lord, as we sung about. Pray that that really is the desire of our hearts, to be nearer our God to you. So do your work, Father, now, and we'll give you the thanks for it, whatever it may be. For we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel of Mark, or according to Mark, is a gospel of action. If you want to read out of the four gospels the most fast-moving account of the life of Jesus on earth, it would be Mark's gospel. That is known by how he simplifies and shortens many things that are given more length than the other gospel accounts, and also by his particular using over and over again a couple of words designed to make us move quickly through there. Mark uses the word translated immediately 17 times. Now, there are 16 chapters in Mark, so that's an average of a little more than one per chapter. And he uses the word straightway, which is similar to immediately, 19 times. So again, this is a gospel of action, a fast-moving account of the Lord Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension, and his ministry on earth. And so we're going to be doing it in survey form, which means I will not be preaching strictly verse by verse. Some chapters we may have 3 messages we look at, some chapters 1. Message from that chapter as God directs. So this morning we're looking, as I said, at the first 8 verses, and we're looking at the Baptist. John the Baptist, a very unique character in the Bible, and we'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. A very necessary character in the Bible. One of the things that we have to understand, and John is a good example of that, is that as his parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, Luke chapter 1 and following, prayed and prayed continually for a child and never were given that blessing until they'd gotten way too old to expect that they could. And then God blessed them with a son, not just any son, but John the Baptist. It teaches us a lot about prayer. John the Baptist should always be one that makes us recall and remember and think about for our own lives how sometimes God answers prayers much later than we ask them. Amen. Yeah. I mean, it's just His will. The thing is, though, sometimes He answers them, and that's the case with John the Baptist, better than we ask. That is, we ask for one thing and God gives us so much more in that area or other things along with it, we go, wow, I wasn't expecting that. Thank you, Lord. Certainly, any son or daughter, for that matter, would have been a great blessing to Zachariah and Elizabeth, but the angel said, you're not just going to have any son. You're going to have the forerunner of the Christ as your son. So sometimes God answers later, sometimes He answers much better, and sometimes, now pay attention, sometimes He answers when He needs to. Now in your mind, put needs in quotation marks. When I say that God answers sometimes when He needs to, John the Baptist again is a perfect example, because just as there was a specific timing for Jesus to come to earth, there was a specific timing for the Baptist to come before Him. So, to put it this way, John the Baptist had to be born. And he had to be born when he was born. God had the need to use him according to His divine plan. And it was from all eternity, as all the works of God are. So as we look at John the Baptist, there are several things that come out that certainly be helpful for us to remember and apply to ourselves. Not everybody here is a preacher. Not supposed to be. Certainly not the ladies. I remember Dr. Gray Allison came and preached at my church at Cedar Bluff one time. And there was a lot of talk about some of the lady preachers on television, on the PTL network and vice versa. And so this wasn't what he was preaching, but Dr. Allison got up and said, let me tell you folks, there's two non-negotiables in the Bible. There's no such thing as a male mother, and there's no such thing as a woman preacher. That was his cut to the chase comment. So what I'm saying is that while not everybody's called to be a preacher, certainly not a forerunner of the Messiah, there wasn't but one of those. We all are called to have in our lives the things that the Baptist had in his life. And the first thing that is extremely important, and you see it in John the Baptist, is his authority came from the Bible. His authority was the Scripture. Not what he felt, not what he thought, not what somebody else told him he ought to do, including even his parents, but what did the Scripture say? And in order for us to see that, Mark by the Spirit gives us two quotations from two places in the Old Testament. The first one, verse 2, comes from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face. That means before the face of God, before the face of Jesus. Which shall prepare thy way before thee. Second quotation, verse 3, is from Isaiah 40 and verse 3. The voice of the Lord crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptist's authority was the Bible and nothing else. The Scriptures that he had, basically the Old Testament as we know it, that was his foundation. That was his authority. In Luke chapter 3, if you want to follow me over there quickly, Luke chapter 3, this is put in a very clear way as well. Verse 1 says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, we know that name, don't we? And Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, here it comes, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. And what'd he do? And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then follows again in Luke's account, quotation from Isaiah chapter 40. So the Baptist's authority was the Bible, pure and simple. He preached what God said for him to preach, and nothing else. Now, for all of us, all of you who are not preachers, not even teachers of the Bible in any degree, you still have a message. You have a Bible, you have a message, you have a mandate, and you have the means by which to share the gospel of Christ and the Word of God. And so make sure, like John the Baptist, in those situations and with that part of ministry as a layperson, I don't really like that term, but we're used to it, make sure that it's Bible. See, testimonies are good. Now stay with me now. Don't go out here and say, Brother Sammy said, need to share your personal testimony. It's not worth anything. I'm not saying that. Testimonies are good, and God can use them. Hopefully they always have some scripture along the way in them when you're telling what God has done for you. But regardless, a testimony is not going to save anybody.
Right.
Yes. A song with great lyrics, and thank the Lord for who we have, and y'all have had for many years, as music leader, music minister, Steve Davis, and then Tammy to play the piano, they are not going to have us sing anything that's not biblical. Praise the Lord for that. But songs won't save you.
Amen.
Only Jesus saves you, and the only way you get the truth about Him is from this book. So when you are called or given the opportunity to share something about Christ, something about the gospel with someone else, sure, give your testimony if God leads you to. Nothing wrong with that, and it can be helpful to the person, especially if you've come through a situation where you've kind of lived what they've lived and God's brought you out of it. That can be helpful. But listen, don't count on that to have any real eternal spiritual impact on the person, because it's not going to. Only the Bible will. Faith cometh by hearing, and what? Hearing by the Word of God. Pure and simple. So John the Baptist understood that, and he came to fulfill and to preach Scripture. Now, interesting thing is, we don't have a lot of what he preached as far as texts. We have his commentary recorded for us when he says to those who come to him, under the conviction of the Spirit, and say, what must we do? And if it's a soldier, he says, well, don't take advantage of anybody. If it's a tax collector, he says, don't take more than you're supposed to. We have those kind of things. But we don't know what texts he may have used, but you can be sure of this, he did use them. He did use them because he was fulfilling the Bible as it was written concerning him. His authority was the Scripture. Secondly, his arrival was surprising. It fits really well with Mark's gospel being a gospel of action, because as far as the people were concerned, after John the Baptist was grown, I mean, some of them would have known him when he was born and maybe to a certain point growing up, but at some point, the Baptist left home and went into the wilderness. So when he came out, there was a lot of people that all of a sudden, boom, here's this strange looking guy. Where did he come from? His arrival was a surprising thing. That was very important as far as his message, because it could not be said of him, well, we know him, he's a priest, and he came from a long line of respected priests. And so, of course, we want to pay attention to him. He wears the robes, he does all the temple service and so forth. No, he just pops up preaching. Out of nowhere, almost. And in that way, as we begin to see, and there's much that follows, he is very much a fulfillment of the type of Elijah. When you read 1 Kings 17, we've not read anything about Elijah before 1 Kings 17. We don't know his name, we don't know he exists or whatever, and it just comes out in first verse of 1 Kings 17, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, showed up at Ahab's doorstep, that's my paraphrase, and said, as God lives, not going to be dew or rain for any time until my word is fulfilled. It'll only rain and dew at my word. He came out of nowhere. And his arrival was surprising to those who heard and saw him. And he came with a message. Elijah came with a message, the Baptist came with a message, as we've already seen. He came to proclaim the truth of the Lord uncompromisingly, unflinchingly. When Elijah went before Ahab, who could have, right that moment, while he was talking with him, turned to one of his guards and said, "Would you please take his head off?" And they would have. John the Baptist goes before Herod and says, "You are an adulterer, and it's not right for you to have your brother's wife." Herod could have said to one of his guard, "Would you please take his head off?" Now, eventually it did happen, but remember the account? Herod hated that it happened. He kind of got trapped into it. He didn't want it to happen. But he could have done it. Both of these men stood unflinchingly before the face of the most powerful person in the land in their day and said, "This is what God says. Take it or leave it, like it or lump it." It would be good, and if God wills it, it'll happen, if somebody, and they wouldn't even have to be dressed in camel's hair, but a preacher walked into, and he couldn't do it, of course, without going through a lot of hoops. If he walked into 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue and says, "It is not lawful what you are doing, and God will call you to account." Now, he would have to make some other stops along the way, too. Congress, Supreme Court. But listen, we all are called to take uncompromising stands on the Word of God, whether we're preachers and teachers or not. Amen. We are all called to do that. Now, we're to speak the truth in love. Paul makes sure we understand that as he writes to the Ephesian church, and that's so necessary. It's not our design to beat folks over the head with our Bible, right, to try to get them to understand. Right. But on the other hand, if someone says, "Well, yeah, I know the Bible says that, but I mean, come on, that really can't be true. You don't really believe that, do you?" We better not ever be in the mode of saying, "Well, you know, I don't know. I thought I did. Maybe you're right." No, we say lovingly but firmly, "Thus saith the Lord."
Yeah. Amen.
Take it or leave it, like it or lump it. That's what God says. This generation, everyone has, but this generation particularly needs Christians, not just guys behind these wooden pulpits, but Christians across the land to do that, every opportunity they've got. A lot of them are doing it more and more, and that's good. Because the Baptist let them know that his authority was the Bible, and his arrival was surprising enough that people took note of that. Thirdly, his appearance. His appearance. Verse 6. Sorry about that. "John was clothed with camel's hair." That's strange in itself. "With a girdle of a skin about his loins, like a leather belt, and it covered down through his loins, made out of leather. And he did eat locusts and wild honey." Kind of an odd diet in a way. And actually, if according to some Bible historians or whatever, it wasn't really that strange that he ate that. What was strange was that he probably only ate that. Locusts were an allowed food item under Old Testament dietary laws. God said the people could eat locusts. They were clean. Crunchy. Clean. And certainly wild honey was not forbidden, right? So it's not that he ate something so strange, everybody's going, "Wow, it's just like..." Listen to me now. This guy is satisfied with the most basic things in life. He doesn't have to have anything fancy. He is not yearning for T-bone steaks. He's not about, "How rich can my diet be? How sumptuous can my clothing be? But how much can I honor and glorify God?" That's what he was about. And so his appearance and his diet made folks realize this is not somebody that's going to be able to be bought and make him shut up, stop preaching. This is not somebody that cares at all about having the finer things of life. He just wants to obey and honor God. And God takes care of him. His basic needs are met. Folks, we all realize, don't we, that when we talk about needing something, a lot of times that's not the right word. We should put in wanting something. Yeah. Now, I'm talking to Sammy. There are many times we say, "Oh, God, I need this." Oh, really? Think about it. Do you need it?
Now, God is merciful and gracious, and it doesn't mean you're covetous if you say, well, Lord, I need this or that, and you really don't need it. So don't take that away from it, what I'm saying. But the point is, we should be more satisfied with the fact that God always meets our needs, whether he meets our wants to the degree we ask or not. The Baptist was like that. That in itself was a testimony to his generation. That made people say, that guy's so weird, we better listen to him. He's so unusual, he probably has something to say. He doesn't live for the things we live for. Do you know one of the things that does more harm to the name of Christ and the cause of the gospel than anything else? One of the things. It is that the lost man can say about Christians he interacts with, well, I know they go to church and I don't. They talk about loving Jesus and I don't say that. They've got Bibles they read and I don't. But as far as what they really want out of life, they live for the same things I do. Again, we all need to point the finger at ourselves. That happens. And so the lost man can say, in the final analysis, what does it matter that you go to church and I don't? You want the same things I do. But John the Baptist didn't. And that's what made him so unusual and drew a crowd. And said, we got to hear what this guy's got to say. It's important to be, as the Lord said, coming out from among them and being separate as much as we can be. Coming out from the culture, coming out from the context of the age in which we live. His appearance was most unusual, and so was Elijah's. Again, very much a parallel there. In John chapter 8, we won't go there, but the disciples say, after Jesus says, the Son of Man must be killed, and he'll be raised again, and the disciples say, why do the scriptures and the prophets say that Elias must come first? Elijah. Come first before the Messiah shows up. What does Jesus say? Elijah must come first and restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah already has come, and they've done to him whatever they wish. Now, by the time Jesus says that, already the Baptist's head has been separated from his shoulders. And it says, then they knew he spoke of John the Baptist. The fulfillment of the typology of Elijah. He shall come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Right? It's interesting in 2 Kings chapter 1. Well, let's just go there. We got some time. 2 Kings chapter 1. I love this. I just can't miss the little bit note of humor in this. You know, there's a lot of places in the Bible like that, that God has some things that really kind of are sarcasm and make you stop and say, how about that? Isn't that funny that God did that way? 2 Kings chapter 1. Ahaziah is the king. He's one of many wicked kings that Israel and Judah had to deal with. He falls down through a lattice in his upper chamber, and he was sick, the King James says. So it means not only did he get injured, but he probably had a raging infection from the injuries. So he's at the death's door. What does he say there in verse 2? He says to his people, he sends messengers, says, go ask Baal if I'm going to get well. Verse 3, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, meet those messengers and say, is it because there's no God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? And so the messengers meet Elijah. He says that to them, and it says, verse 5, they turn back. And then the king said, why did you turn back? And he said, there came a man to meet us and said, turn again to the king and say to him all that we just read. The bottom line was, latter part of verse 6, Elijah said, therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So the king says, who on earth could that have been? What manner of man was he that came up to meet you and told you these words? He said, and they said, he was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And what did he say? That's got to be Elijah. That's got to be Elijah. Now, why did he say that? not only because he recognized the dress. He did. What he's really saying is, I knew a word straight from God would have come from him. Do people say that about us? I'm not talking about preaching. I'm not talking about street evangelism, all those wonderful things. I'm not talking about you have to do that before that can be said of you. Do people know you and know me outside of the church walls as one that they could say about, well, when you talk to that fellow, something about God's going to come up. When you talk to that lady, she's going to bring Jesus into the conversation in some way. I'm not telling you I do that. I'm telling you I want to do that all the time. And I hope you do too. But see, Elijah and then the Baptist after him were the same way. When anything came out of their mouth, it was God. They spoke from him and of him and about him. It's sort of like what Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said about dear old John Bunyan that wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And Bunyan wrote a whole lot besides Pilgrim's Progress, but that's what everybody knows him for. But Spurgeon would read his books, his commentaries, his sermons, and he said, you could cut John Bunyan anywhere with a knife and he would bleed pure Bible. That's a pretty good testimony. Anywhere you come at this guy, you're going to get Bible. Can anybody say that about us? Something to consider, isn't it? His appearance was most unusual. And then what was his activity? What was he busy doing? Preaching. It's easy to see. And it says, he was preaching for repentance and baptizing for remission. Verse 4. Now, we'll hit this again as we go through Mark, probably. I'm sure we will. But let me say right here. John was not telling the people that if you'll let me put you under the water, you'll be right with God. Preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins is exactly what we're supposed to preach now. It is a baptism of repentance. No water involved in that. Hear me? Turning to God from sin, crying out for mercy, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a dry baptism. It's a baptism of the Spirit. Right. Now, why does the water baptism take place? Because God told us to, as an evidence that the change has taken place. That this person has come to Christ. And they've already experienced, by the work of grace in their hearts, and the faith God gave them to believe on Jesus, they've already had the dry baptism of repentance unto remission of sins. And then the water baptism is designed to testify of that, give that evidence, right? Baptism does not save anybody, folks. Water. Baptism of repentance will save anybody. That's what John is preaching. For repentance and remission of sins. Now, when it says in verse 5, there went out to him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan. Listen, there's very few times in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, where the word all means total universality. Everybody on the planet. This is one of the cases here. What it means is all those who were coming out there, all those who were willing to hear, all those who desired to repent, were then baptized by John the Baptist. Okay? It doesn't mean every living person in all those areas came out there and was baptized. Now, that's important to remember, for example, when the Bible says, for God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. There again, all cannot mean every single human being that ever lived. Or guess what? Every single human that ever lived would be saved. Now, that's something we'll address more at another time. But understand that all doesn't always mean all the way we think of it. I could say, for example, this morning, when we get started for church and I'm getting you to sit down, are we all ready? Are we all here? And we say, yeah. Does that mean everybody connected with Georgetown Church that's a member or comes regularly is here? No. All of this group is here, right? So when the Baptist preached
The ones who responded to it were the ones who he baptized. And they were the ones who asked, what should we do now with our lives? What should we do as a soldier, as a tax gatherer, whatever? What should we do to evidence our repentance? That's when John the Baptist said, okay, do this, this, this. Now, I'm belaboring that point a little bit because I want us to understand that contrary to what some people try to say, and some study Bibles even say this, some theological minds say this, John the Baptist was never preaching a baptism or a salvation by works. He was never doing that. And when he told the soldiers what they needed to do and the tax gatherers what they needed to do, it was based on the fact they'd already confessed and repented of sins. He had baptized them, and now they're saying, okay, now that I'm a new creature in Christ, what should I do? He says, quit doing that. See, start doing this. So it's not a baptism or a preaching of works. It is a preaching of faith producing works. And that brings about the saying of one of the preachers of bygone days, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. It always produces evidence. It produces works. So John the Baptist preached for repentance and remission of sins. That was his activity. Lastly then, his admission. And we can do well to pay attention to this. Verse 7, first of all. And he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water. But he, that's an emphatic pronoun, he alone shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist's admission was that he was much less in power than Jesus. And that he was much less in person than Jesus. He must increase, John 3:30, but I must decrease, the Baptist said. Folks, his admission needs to be ours all the time. No matter what God does with us, how much he uses us, and folks like myself who are preachers, when y'all tell us, that's a good sermon, appreciate that, I was blessed by that, or whatever, we have to make sure we keep remembering we are much less in power and person than Jesus. Less. Less. John said, the one coming after me, I can't even tie his shoes. I'm not even worthy to do that. And I've simply baptized you in water as you've professed your faith. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He's the only one who can do that. See, John's admission needs to be the way our whole lives are carried out, folks. Always remembering that we are less than nothing. Let not the mighty man boast in his might, nor the rich man boast in his riches, nor the wise man boast in his wisdom, but let him that boasteth boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Jehovah, who loves all these things and delights in them, saith the Lord. Boasting is gone when we begin to enter into the same heart, attitude, and frame of mind as the Baptist had. Boasting is gone. I'm nothing. And whatever people may think about you and me in a good and high way as far as concerning spiritual truth, things that honor God, the Bible, Christ, as it regards those things, the less they think about us, the better. Always. I appreciate it. It was prayed again this morning. Don't quit doing that, either out loud or to yourself. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time I stand before you, hide him behind the cross. I want that. I need that. Y'all need that. Only Jesus. Remember the men who came up to Peter and Andrew, the Greeks, and they said, sirs, we would see Jesus. That's what people out there are saying, even if they don't say the words. They may not understand that's what they need to see, but it is.
All they know many times is there's a great longing in their hearts. There's a hole there that they keep trying to fill up with all the stuff and all the different things that come in, and it lasts for a while, and then they're disappointed again, and then the hole is bigger. And they need to be brought to the place where they say, I need to see Jesus. And the way they're going to see Him is, of course, through any and all of us who belong to Him. And so the Baptist is our model there when he says, look, the one coming after me is so mighty, so perfect, so powerful, I can't even stand in His shadow. I'm not worthy. But Jesus is worthy. What we learn from the Baptist is, as long as we point ourselves, those around us, and strangers that we meet to Christ and not ourselves, we'll be doing what we need to do. Pointing to Him. Remember what Paul said? Follow my example, he said to the church at Corinth, as I follow Christ. What he was saying was, if you catch me not following Jesus, then don't follow me. Only as you know from the Word I'm following Christ, then you can follow that. Because then you're following Jesus, right? And not man. So, how do we measure up to having some of those qualities in us that the Baptist had? They're not exclusively his possession. Those things we've talked about this morning are what every Christian should be and do. Let's ask God to help us do that. Let's bow our heads. Let's take a few minutes to consider what the Spirit said to the church today. Lord, we are thankful for your word today. Thankful that you've been pleased to help us look into it and understand some of it. Now we need the work of the Spirit to help us apply it to our own hearts and lives, Lord. We want to have those things in our life that were reflected in John the Baptist because they are there for every child of God. You desire and determine us to walk in those ways. Lord, many times we don't. We rebel against you. We turn aside. So we ask you to help us be those whose authority is your word and who give the testimony before others that we're not living for what the world offers. We're living for Christ. And that we continue to say, not I, but Jesus Christ. Lord, in that way we know we will be the kind of witness for you that you desire. The kind of witness you can truly use. So help us in that, God. We dedicate ourselves to you now. Plead with you to sanctify us, to strengthen us. Lord, to put in us the deep desire, the hungering, first of all, to know Jesus better, and then to make him known as you give us opportunity. And Lord, any of us that can't go, we can pray and give. So Lord, impact us with this truth. Make us realize that we, like John the Baptist, are nothing and Christ is all. That's when we become usable, Father. We ask you to do it for your name's sake, and for our good and the good of others, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And while this message has been one primarily focused on those who know the Lord, I'll not let you leave without saying that if you have been made aware that you need Christ, then there is spiritual help available for you. And after we have our closing prayer, please come, seek me out, seek out some of our people here at church. We will be more than happy to take you aside, open the Bible, and seek to help you see Christ and how you can come to Him. Because He said, whoever comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out. So don't let this time go. Don't let this day go. If you've been made aware you don't know how you are with Jesus, that you make sure that you get that straight today. God bless you.